Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I missed an announcement this morning. Charles Mason had a knee surgery Thursday, and need to add him to our prayer list also and be checking on him. So also, Charles and Dorothy McCook also. So, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open up to the book of John. John chapter 17 in verse 20 is where we're going to begin this lesson this morning. This lesson is entitled One. O-N-E. One. Jesus here is praying for himself in chapter 17 verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples. And then in verse 20 here, he's praying for all the believers. In verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me. They may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and that I have loved them even as you have loved me." He says in verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." When you look at this scripture here in John chapter 17, looking and thinking that Jesus is about to be arrested, that he is about to go on trial, that he is about to take our sins upon him, that he is about to be crucified, that he is fixing to be beaten, that he is fixing to take the shame upon him, how can he pray for us to be one with him as he is one with God? You see, this prayer represents love, it represents honor, and it represents respect. He respects the Father so much because the Father loves us and was allowing him to die. Yet Jesus says, "I want to do this because this is what you want, God. I want this to happen because you love these people this much." He's about to go to the cross. He says that he wants you and I to be one with him as he is one with the Father. If you would, go with me to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, in verse 22 through 23. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we are told that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I want to ask you, when we look around the world today, and we can drive through our town and look at all the different churches, why are there so many? How can we be one if there's so many? How can we have a oneness, a same likeness, a same mindset if there's so many different beliefs, so many different thoughts, so many different narratives? Who died on the cross? Jesus Christ died on the cross, not any other person. We're told here in Ephesians chapter 1, that God has placed all things under whose feet? Christ's feet. appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The church is Christ's body. Christ is the body. Christ is the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 is the next scripture. He says, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and is in all. There is one body. There is one church. Colossians is the next scripture that you can go to. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, in verse 18, we are told that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You see, so Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the body, which is the church, and Christ is the head of the church. Not only do we understand this and do we know this because Scripture tells us this, but Christ is the church's builder also, and he is the provider of the building, which is the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. There's not another name there. It is Jesus Christ who said in Matthew 16, 18, on this rock I will build my church. The church is Christ. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 20, we are told that, well, let's go to verse 19. Let's look at 19 in Ephesians chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. So with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, we know that he is the foundation of the church. The church was built upon Jesus Christ. The church is Jesus' body. The church is, there is only one church. Christ is the head of the church. And also we can look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and we will see that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. He says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the elders in the church. He says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You see, we understand this because Christ is the one who died. He is the one who shed his blood. He is the one that purchased the church. He is not only the builder, he is not only the foundation, but he is also the one who purchased the church. We know what the church is because in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 16, it says, all the churches of Christ send greetings. That means that all the churches are Christ's church. And we also know that Jesus Christ has all authority, and he has all authority not only here on earth, But he has all authority in heaven also, because when we go to the book of Matthew and look in chapter 28 and we look at verse 18, we see here that Jesus has died at this point, and he has came back to see his disciples after he had died and been buried and resurrected. He says in verse 18, Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Has all authority been given over to a man? No. All authority was given to Jesus Christ, who came and lived, who died, and was resurrected. Colossians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 17, we also understand that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We're talking about Jesus here. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We also know in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, that he says, whatever you do, whether it's in word or whether it's in deed, we are supposed to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Why is this the way it is? Because Jesus Christ is the one who suffered. He's the one who died. He's the one that went through all the shame. He's the one that took the cross for himself so that you and I could be forgiven and have a home with him. He's telling you and I to look to him for the answers that we need. We also know that the Bible is the only guide that tells us what the church is and how the church was built, when the church was built, what time it was it the right name, was it the right time? It gives us all the instructions that we need for that. We can look to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16, and we read where it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we understand that this word that we have, the Bible, is given to us by God himself. He allowed the writers to write down what he has chosen for them to write so that you and I can read it and follow it. It's important for us to understand this. If we want to acquire unity in Christ, if we want to have this oneness with him that he desired for you and I to have, remember, I didn't ask for unity. Jesus asked his Father, God, for you and I to have unity with him before his death. It's not my decision. It was Christ's decision to ask this before he went to the cross and died. Go with me to the book of Romans right quick. Look in Romans chapter 12 and look at verses 4 and 5 right quick. It says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Go back to chapter 12, verse 1, and look what he says here. He says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." I believe you read that for us today, did you not, Jeff? "This is your spiritual act of worship, offering your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." There is unity in Christ. We who are many people are members of this one body. We are told to make sure that our bodies are living sacrifices, that it is holy, that it is pleasing to God, and that this is our spiritual act of worship. We're also told that we are to be perfectly united with God. That means not just sometimes, not when it's good for me, but all the time. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, the Corinthian church were tough. The first part of the 1 Corinthians, he's basically trying to teach them everything that they're doing wrong. And when you go into 2 Corinthians, they start doing better, and you start seeing that the church is actually listening. They're starting to focus. They're starting to understand what God has given them and the gifts that they have. Look what he says on divisions in verse 10 in chapter 1. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." We can't have divisions among us. We can't have some say, "I'm going to do this because this is what I think's best. I'm going to go here because I think this is best for me." That's not what Scripture tells you and I. It tells us that we are to be united. That doesn't mean that we do the same things, that we go to the same places, that we have exactly everything in common, that you like the same things that I like. No, he's talking about church. He's talking about God's perfect church. He's talking about being united, being one with Christ. That means living for Him, not living for ourselves, not living for pleasures of mankind, living for God through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and His resurrection. You and I have the same promise. We get the same understanding. Look with me. Go further in here and look at verse 11 and see what he says. He says, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there have been quarreling among yourselves. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another says, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' Still another, 'I follow Christ.' He says, 'Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?'" You see, being united means being one with each other. It can be nothing else than that. We have all of the Scripture that tells us what this oneness means, to be one. When Jesus is fixing to die, He knows what's coming to Him. He's praying to God. He prays for himself that he can have the strength and the courage to go through this crucifixion that he's fixing to go through. Then he prays for the disciples to hold firm to their teachings and understanding, that they may write down, that they may live as he has showed them to live. And then he prays for all of the believers that are to come from the disciples' teachings, that are the Word of God, that was God-breathed, that was instructed for them to write down and give to you and I. How can we change that? What gives you and I the right to change that, to say, "I want this" or "I want that"? It's not about you and I wanting this or that. It is about you and I being willing to give up what we thought we had and say, "No, it's you, Christ, that has it all. You are the one that has given it to me. You are the one who went through the punishment and the pain and the suffering with my sins. I'm going to follow you and give everything to you," saying, "I'm dying to my old self. I'm going to live a new life. I'm not going to be that old creation no more. I don't want to be that anymore. This is what he's talking about here, being perfectly united. He's telling them, there is no person that can tell you. There's no person that can die for you other than Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given by which you and I must be saved. And as a follower of Jesus, those that have believed upon him, those that have given up their old self, those that have decided to live a new life, you are given a new name. And I want to go back to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 62. This was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 62, verse 2. It says, "The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings will glorify," all kings your glory. I'm sorry. "You will be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow." Now go with me to the book of Acts, and let's look at Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, is the first time that this new name is handed out. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, it says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Isaiah chapter 62 verse 2 tells us that we are going to receive a new name. And in Acts chapter 11 in verse 26, you and I were given that name. And that name was to be given Christian. As a follower of Christ, to be Christ-like means that you are Christians. See, you are like-minded. You are a oneness with Jesus Christ, and therefore you are called Christians. To be a member of that body, which is Christ, which is the church, to be a member of the church of Christ, you must believe that Jesus is God's Son. You can find that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter boldly said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The next thing that you must do is repent. And you can find that in Luke chapter 13, verse 5. He says, Jesus says this, "Unless you repent, you will perish." That means you will have an everlasting death in hell. And the third thing you do, you must confess. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, we're told that whoever acknowledges me before men, this is Jesus speaking, says, "I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven." And then you must be immersed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which in Scripture says baptism. Baptism means to be fully immersed, to be submerged under the water. Go with me to the book of Colossians and look in chapter 2, and we're going to read in verse 9. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. By devoting yourself to the Word of God, to the fellowship of breaking of bread and to prayer and having everything in common is what you must continue to do after you have been baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. And you can find that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and verse 44. The disciples, after Peter had said on the day of Pentecost, "You people murdered Jesus Christ. You are the ones that put Him on the cross. You done this." And they said to him in verse 38, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, when Jesus had came to them and He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me," He tells His disciples, go in verse 19, "Go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." You see, Christ gave us all that we need and more than what you and I deserve. He fulfilled God's plan of salvation by subjecting Himself to humility, to shame, to the pain and the suffering, taking the world's sins alone, while God had turned His head away from Him, left by Himself on the cross. And He did it for you and I, so that we could have this forgiveness, so that we could be one with Him. He doesn't ask us for much. All He asked God for was that we could have unity with Him, so that we could be a part of God through Him. He's our counselor. He is our mediator. He's the one that meets for us, that speaks to God for us. He's the one that came. He's the one that adapted. He's the one that died, put to shame, so that we could have this forgiveness. All He asked God before He died was that you and I be one with Him. The cross means something to you and I. The cross is a special place. The cross is shameful. The cross is something that God can't be a part of. God hates sin. He doesn't want to have sin involved in His life. But yet He allowed His Son to be sin so that you and I could have oneness with Him. See, our God loves you and I so much. When we talked about that prayer and we looked at that prayer, and you see how He loves you, how He wants you to have a home with Him, to be a part of Him. That doesn't give us any right to say, "Nope, I want to do this my way, God. I don't think You're right." Nobody has the right to tell God, "You're wrong in what you did. Christ needs to die over and over again for me." No, He shouldn't have to die for us. He died once for all. You and I should die once for all, just as Christ did, and live that life full of grace and hope, reasoning, understanding, righteousness. To be humble yourself the way Christ humbled Himself and laid His life down for us. Scripture tells us that God let Christ come down here. He took from Him. Christ was rich with all the blessings that He had. And He came to earth and became poor so that you and I, the poor people, could be rich and live with Him in heaven. Does that make sense? How many of you are willing to give everything you have for someone that does nothing, that didn't ask for it, didn't reach out their hand? Just walk up and say, here, you can have it. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and I. So as followers, as Christians, as you have acquired this new name, you have become a member of His family, His likeness. Understand that it's not over at that time. It's a continual work. It's a continual walk of this faith. You have to continually read, continually study, continually come and meet together, continually be like-minded, so that we can be the oneness that He has appointed us to be. Not what I say, but what Christ says, what God says. If anybody doesn't know Jesus Christ, if anybody is not a member, if you would like to read more, study more, to understand more of it, we have a time of invitation that's been given to us at this time. Please come forward as we stand and sing.